Reverend Fathers, dear faithful, today is the first Sunday after Easter. The epistle is taken from the first of St. John. Dearly beloved, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit which testifieth that Christ is the truth. And there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that give testimony on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, which is greater, because he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the testimony of God in himself. Please stand for today's gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, when it was late, that same day, the first of the week, and the doors were shut, where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. He said therefore to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, who is called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put in thy finger hither, and see my hands, and bring hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not incredulous, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed." Many other signs also did Jesus in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God desires that we trust in him, in his providential work in our life. And this is, perhaps in a way, one of the biggest challenges which we have, and that in which we so often fall down. We do not trust God. Trust is based on humility. In order for us to trust, we have to let go of our will and our attachment to our way of doing things. I love to tell again and again the story that is often brought up on the retreats, that of the man who thought himself a great canoeist. Many of you may have heard this story. The long story short is that, being challenged by his buddies, he did a very rash thing, went canoeing at night, and ended up shooting over a waterfall in the dark and grabbing hold of a branch on the way down. He's crying to our Lord to save him. And our Lord responds, "If you want my help, you have to let go." And he says, "No, Lord, anything but that. Save me. If you want my help, you have to let go." And the story goes that as the morning sun rose up over the horizon, he looked down and he was only 2 inches from the ground. No, we trust ourselves far, far too much. We will not place ourselves in the hands of he who made us, who gave us everything. And it's like an insult that we offer to him, this lack of trust, this lack of faith. There's nothing which happens in this life, good or evil, without it being willed or permitted by God. His will is ever fixed in good. God cannot will evil. Even though, quote unquote, evil things happen to us, they always happen for a good reason. And I think that the older we get, the more that we realize that when we look back. We see the good that God brings even out of our sins. How strange. When we read the Confessions of St. Augustine, do we see St. Augustine lamenting with despair over the reprobate youth that he lived? No. In a way, he glories in it, not in the evils perpetrated, but in the providence of God Almighty, who has used his sins for a great good. No, we have every reason to trust in God. His plan is best for us, no matter what it entails. But for us to realize and embrace this, we need an essential factor, and that is this virtue of humility. We have to humble ourselves. Why so few souls really begin to trust God's will is because so few souls have true humility. They cannot imagine that time and circumstances don't belong to them. C.S. Lewis points that out in one of his books, and he says that we human beings, we start every day thinking, convinced that we are the proud owner of 24 hours. It's not true. And the older that we get, the more we realize that. Time flies so quickly, and we struggle to make good use even of a few minutes each day, and our life feels like a few minutes at the end. Another misconception that we have is that we think that we own our bodies. And so if we get sick or we are injured, we consider it almost as if it's an injustice done to us. How dare God, at this time when I can do so much good, will that I should take on this sickness? But we did not create our body. We do not sustain it. We're only custodians. We're janitors in a way. Keepers of our bodies. And one day we're going to have to render them back to God. And on that day, then all our pride will be taken away. And we will realize just how little belongs to us. On one side, we will see all the things that we are, all the things that we have, and God will say, these are mine. On the other side will be the pile of our sins. And he will say, those are yours. Our sins are the only things that we can truly say that we own. They are our very own. Such souls who go throughout this life with this sort of confused attitude, they petition God and they ask for many favors, but only favors that they think that they need. When God does not seem to answer their prayers according to their conditions, they think that he hasn't answered them at all. There was an unbelieving father who had a Catholic daughter, this little girl. The mother was Catholic, the little girl was Catholic. And he watched her praying one day, and she was praying, he heard, for $1,000. She wanted $1,000. And after the prayer, the man approached his daughter one day, and he says, "Did God grant you your prayer?" And she said, "No." He says, "See, I told you, there is no God. There is no God. You can pray all you want. It will not bring you anything." And she says, no, that's not true. He did answer my prayer. He just said, no, I'm not giving you $1,000. The faith of that little girl should be our faith, my dear friends. When God doesn't seem to answer our prayers according to our conditions, it is oftentimes because our conditions are not good for us, and he will not wield anything that is evil for us. Such a little faith that we have, such little trust in our Lord. St. Thomas in the Gospel today gives us an example. He also showed a little trust in our Lord. Our Lord gave many, many reasons for him to believe in his resurrection. He told St. Thomas and the other apostles that he was going to die, he was going to be put to death, and he was going to rise again the third day. And St. Thomas, of course, responded when he heard about this resurrection that our Lord spoke of later, "Unless I can see the holes in his hands and the hole in his side, and unless I get to put my fingers into those holes, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. We are very much the same. And of course, we know what our Lord's response was to St. Thomas. Blessed are they who believe but do not see. Blessed are they who do not get to put their hands into the side of our Lord, but who believe firmly in his resurrection. Blessed are they who believe in divine providence, because God himself has told us that he will look after us, that there's not a hair on our head that will fall to the ground without the will of God, that even the less consequent birds of the air, even the less consequent grass and flowers and trees, these are sustained and fructified by God. He cares for you more. Do you think that one aspect of your being is not being looked after by him? No, with humility, a very different outlook is possible. Consider the attitude of our Blessed Mother. There are so many reasons why she might have, in a purely human and even a sinful way, doubted God. Of course, we know that there was no sin in Our Lady, and certainly no sinful attitudes. She is a model for us. But consider that she had a plan of humble and holy domesticity in the virtue of sacred purity and her sacred virginity. God changed her plan, and he came to her with the plan of the Incarnation. And what was her response? Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Be it done to me according to thy will. That's a sharp change of plan. Which of us, if we had made that resolution for our life, would be willing to change it? Or any resolution for that matter? We don't like to change our plans. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Be it done to me according to thy word. And then to be brought all over the world, from country to country, to have to go down to Bethlehem, because the Caesar calls a census, a civil authority. She carries within her the very creator of the world. And yet she has to bow down to this civil authority. And the Holy Family travels to Bethlehem to have her child in a manger. You know, that was not told to her in advance. God did not say, but there's a few hiccups here. There's a few little bumps you're going to have to go through in being the mother of God. First of all, you're not going to be able to bury your child in a nice, comfy apartment. Secondly, you're going to have to run off to Egypt immediately afterwards. Egypt? Who wants to go to Egypt? And then we're going to bring you back, and you're going to live in obscurity for a number of years. And then at 12, when the boy is 12 years old, we're going to take him from you. I'm going to take him from you for a short time. And you're going to wonder if this is the time of his passion and death. And only after 3 days you're going to get to find him. Anyone who has lost a child knows that 3 days is far too long. 3 minutes is too long. You're in the city. There's a festival on. You bring your children. Where is Thomas? You know, he was here a minute ago. Where is he? He had the cotton candy in his hand. He was wandering around. Where is he? 3 minutes feels like 3 hours, 3 days. And then when his triumph comes, his glory comes, your son is not going to take on an earthly kingdom and show himself glorious in an earthly way. He's going to die the death of a criminal. These are the hiccups in the life of Our Lady. They are not little things. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. And in that, of course, we know that Our Lady found tremendous happiness. As always, with the will of God. No, it was her humility that made this possible. What is the victory, as spoken of by St. John in the Apostle in today's epistle? It is the victory which overcomes the world, our faith, our trust in God, our confidence in him, to walk and to live as if we really believe. This is what we are looking for. And so, dear friends, what will it take for us? You know, we have in the mystery of Easter an intangible grace, but a very great grace. Every one of us in this chapel has a package of grace that was given to you on Easter Sunday. After a great preparation in Lent and the Sacred Triduum, Holy Week, you each in you have a great package of grace, but none of us gets to see it. None of us gets to touch it, gets to smell its goodness, as if you get to smell the balm that's put in with the lustral water to make the baptismal water. And the newly baptized baby, you know, is made the little package. Everyone loves to smell the new child. Why? It's because of the balsam, that oil that is added to the baptismal water, to the holy oil, the oil of chrism. And it smells so nice. The smell of sanctification. We don't get to smell the grace in our soul. No, our Lord wants us to have faith, to believe in it, and to act on it now. It's a reality. It's not revealed to us because believing in it is going to merit vision in heaven. In heaven, we will live by vision. We will see. But here below, we have to have faith. And so let us not be sad if the devil attacks us now. He is going to. He hates that state in our soul. Let us not be sad if we don't experience any change after all that we have done in Easter and all that we have participated in. It's not given to us to experience. It's given to us as a reality that has an effect, but which we must have faith in. To achieve this attitude, my dear friends, we have to pray. We have to ask God to give us this conviction. It is a supernatural reality, faith. You know, it's not something we can manufacture. A comical moment in one of C.S. Lewis's works is when he's sort of making fun of mankind, and how oftentimes when we are praying for a virtue, what we're really doing is trying to manufacture that virtue in our soul there and then, a sense or a feeling of that virtue. In other words, when we're praying for justice, we're actually trying to feel just. That's not the virtue. No, the virtue is a real supernatural reality. Again, in a way, we have to have faith in our faith. It is there. We have to exercise in it. You know, this, after all, is what the whole crisis in the church is about. It is why we are going through what we're going through. It's about the faith. This crisis in the church, you know, when we think of the church, oftentimes we look only at the external trappings. And when we have to have Mass in a way in the catacombs, in secret, or in a little hotel room somewhere, there is a challenge to our faith. But we have to understand that even though we have the duty to make a beautiful place for the Mass, we have a duty to create proper decorum for the liturgy, for God. God is not dependent on that. He doesn't need that to give His grace. It doesn't thwart His plan or His ability. We see that because throughout the centuries, souls have received grace in some of the direst circumstances. In a way, they receive more because they have to fight more in faith, because they have to exercise their faith the more. And so for ourselves in this crisis in the church, it is not something that should bring us sadness, discouragement. On the contrary, it's an opportunity for us to live really as those Christians of the first three centuries, under the persecutions. Do we rather, I remember my dear mother, God bless her, my dear mother would say, I wish I had lived in the Middle Ages, you know, in the heights, in a way, of Christendom. I understand what she means, and she is right insofar as we want to see that Christendom renewed. But on the other hand, we can say, and I think she would also agree, that we have it better. We do. We always do better when we are pressed. It's like our Lord said, you know, the grain, the seed, it has to be crushed. It has to change in some way. In a way, it has to be destroyed. And then it can fructify. Well, we need to have the same. We need to be crushed. And so if we are in this crisis now, it's not for our discouragement, but rather for our faith, and we merit far more thereby. We have to place our trust in our Lord. We have to stop complaining, and we have to stop fighting against His will. You know, this crisis, it will never be resolved our way. It will only be resolved in God's way, on His conditions, on His good time, and it will be the best way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.